Thanks, Linda, for reading that passage earlier. We're going to be focusing, as I mentioned, just on three verses, Philippians 1, 12 to 14. It'd be great if you had that open in front of you. It's just a short passage, but we'll be referring to that as we go through. Many of you will probably have heard the phrase, the elephant in the room, the elephant in the room. For those who never have, the phrase means an issue that's really important, but no one wants to mention it because it's awkward, it's embarrassing, it makes us feel uncomfortable. And I'm sure many of us have experienced this in our lives. Maybe you've had a problem in a relationship. Something's not quite right. You both knew it, but no one is saying anything about it. You're still talking, but you're talking about trivial stuff, what you did at the weekend, the weather, that sort of thing. But actually, your relationship is completely stuck. Until one of you said, look, there's something we need to talk about here. It's as if your relationship is in some sort of bog. You're not going anywhere until you get this thing out into the open. And when the elephant in the room is finally acknowledged, it's like a huge relief. It's like, I hope this isn't too vivid, it's like a big painful spot full of pus that you finally managed to burst. And suddenly it's out in the open and constructive discussion can now take place. Well, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and there's this massive elephant in the room because he's writing from prison. He's writing from prison, and this is a huge issue. It's first century Rome. It's a culture that's ruled by honor and shame. And in first century Rome, being imprisoned was one of the most shameful experiences. Now put yourself in the shoes of the Philippians. They know he's in prison. They've been supporting him in prison. And you've just received this letter from Paul. And let's imagine that Paul writes to them, but he just doesn't say anything about his imprisonment. I think that the Philippians would have struggled to pay any attention to anything that Paul said. It would have been the elephant in the room. Everyone reading that letter would have thought, yes, Paul, but what about your situation? We need to hear about it. Why aren't you saying anything about it? It would have dominated their minds because Paul has this shame in that culture of being in chains. And when Paul wrote his final letter to his friend Timothy, Paul talked about those who had turned away from him. They couldn't cope with the shame of him being in chains. And the Philippians must have had some questions. How were they supposed to feel about the fact that this man, this apostle, this person that had founded their church was in prison, literally chained to a guard, 24/7, day and night? And what Paul does, he tackles this head on. He, in fact, even before now, even in verse 7, he's mentioned his imprisonment. And now in verses 12 to 14, right at the start of the letter, he's going to tackle it head on with the church he's writing to. So you could say the elephant is let out the bag. I know that's a mixed metaphor, but this is what's happening. He's bringing it out so that everyone can deal with it. And these verses would have been a huge encouragement to the church at Philippi. And I hope they're going to be a huge encouragement for us too. And I've got three points that I want to make this morning. Firstly, that suffering advances the gospel. Suffering advances the gospel. Secondly, that Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. And thirdly, so be bold. Be bold. So firstly, suffering advances the gospel. The first thing that Paul wants to know, wants the Philippians to know, sorry, is that his suffering advances the gospel. And this truth is such a wonderful thing to hold on to. And Paul is really insistent that the Philippians get hold of this. I want you to know, he says, this is so important. And then, do you see it in verse 12? He just has this little phrase, what has happened to me? Just a little phrase, almost in passing, what has happened to me? Now think for a moment about what that includes. Paul actually gives a list in his second letter to the Corinthians. He wrote of his experiences like this: far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Quite a list. And he's in prison right now as he writes this letter. Now, Paul was an apostle, but he was no Superman. He was just like you and me. If you pricked him, he did bleed. If he was let down by a friend, he got hurt. But he can say, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, has really served. It's not the way it looks on the surface. At first glance, everything looks terrible. But Paul is so confident. And he's actually going to continue by, he's going to give a couple of the positives. But I think it's important to see that he's not confident because he can see some positives. He's actually confident because of the power of the sovereign God that he serves. He knows that nothing can stand in the way of God's plans. He said this back in verse 6, where he says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Because God always finishes what he starts. He never has to settle for second best. He's not like us. So often, we just have to make the best of a bad job, don't we? We plan something, it doesn't go well, and we say, oh, well, let's make the best of a bad job. Let's go on to plan B. And I'm sure that if you look back over the last 10 years of your life, you'll be able to think of some really hard things. For some of you, they're heartbreaking things. Things that you would never have wanted. Things that were the exact opposite of what you earnestly and repeatedly prayed for. And if you focus on those things, that can lead us to hopelessness and despair. But if you focus on the character of God, your testimony will be to say, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. In the ups and downs of our lives, it often seems that the devil gets his victories. But although God gives permission to the devil to work some evil, never credit the devil with victories. God doesn't give him victories. The devil has been defeated by Christ's death on the cross. He does go about like a roaring lion, there's no doubt, but he's roaring in defeat. He's not roaring in victory. And this morning, you may be enduring any form of suffering, chronic health issues, pain, long-term depression, broken relationships, issues within your family. And I never want to downplay those things in any way. They're real, they hurt. And as we look back, we'll even be able to see our own sin. In the midst of our suffering, we'll have got things wrong. The ways in which we didn't trust God. The ways in which we gossiped and complained and undermined unity. The opportunities that we wasted because we were too wrapped up in our own struggles. But this morning, what I want you to do, what I urge you to do, is to look those things right in the face and to be able to say, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Can you do that? I don't want us to make excuses for our sin, but maybe in our sin, we learned more about God's grace and his forgiveness. Maybe in our weaknesses, we've learned compassion for other people who struggle, maybe in the same way as us, maybe in different ways, but we've learned gentleness through our own struggles. Maybe the Lord has humbled us as we've realized just what poor ambassadors we sometimes are for our Savior. So in these and in other ways, the gospel of God's grace has been advancing, and we can be confident in that always. Your sufferings may be very great, but our merciful Savior is greater. And for that, we can praise him. Secondly, I want us to know that Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Now, Paul has given his confidence summary in verse 12. And now he moves on in verse 13 to give an actual reason why his sufferings have advanced the gospel. Now, sometimes we're never going to know why God has allowed a particular trial into our lives until we get to heaven. We may see nothing good arising from it, nothing good at all. But we can trust by faith that God is at work for good. But here, Paul can see something good that's arisen because of his imprisonment. But perhaps it doesn't immediately make sense to us. Because you could summarize what Paul is saying as, everyone knows that I'm in prison because of Jesus. Everyone knows I'm in prison because of Jesus. And you might think, well, surely that's a terrible advertisement for the gospel. I mean, imagine that I stood here this morning. And imagine that I'm always talking about some great weight training program that I've found, that I'm following, some diet. I'm on some eating program to build muscle, and I've been following it for the past year. I'm raving about it, and I'm encouraging all the blokes in the church to sign up to the same program. And you'd be looking at me and thinking, what? You're as skinny as a beanpole. I can see a bit of flab around the tummy, but that's it. And I certainly can't see any muscles anywhere. It would have been a terrible advertisement. And it's not going to make you want to rush out and sign up because it doesn't look very credible. But think about this. Paul is in prison. He's in prison. And Paul is proclaiming that there is a Lord, Jesus, And he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus is highly exalted, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And Paul is in prison, chained to a guard. And surely that begs the question, well, this Jesus you're talking about, Paul, this one that you're saying is Lord of all, well, he's not actually very powerful, is he? What's he doing for you right now, Paul? But think about it for a moment. Sometimes suffering just comes to us and there's nothing we can do. But sometimes we have a choice. Sometimes we have a choice whether to suffer or not to suffer. And we will choose to suffer for something that we think is worth it. Think of an athlete. They train hard, physical pain, early mornings. They evaluate that the potential prize, an Olympic gold, makes it all worth it. Think about Mikhail up at uni, 7 years, training to be a doctor. It's hard, it's relentless. No one's forcing him to do it, but he wants to do it because the goal of becoming a doctor makes it worthwhile. It's the goal he's striving for. Now, Paul says his imprisonment is for Christ. All the sufferings he's enduring are for the sake of Jesus. In fact, literally translated, it's even stronger than that. He actually writes that his chains are in Christ. His chains are in Christ. And now being in Christ is perhaps the most fundamental definition of what a Christian is. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or if you look at the letter to the Ephesians, throughout, it's in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, everywhere throughout the whole letter. And Paul is saying that his chains are in Christ. So when Jesus called Paul and gave him all of the blessings of being united to Christ, he linked him to the divine plan that he should be chained at this point, at this time, in Christ. And Paul knows, and I want us all to know, that Jesus is supremely, wonderfully worth it. He is a Christ who is worth dying for. He's not a Christ who came to make life easy for us. And all of the imperial guards, so these are kind of elite troops, these are the SAS of ancient Rome. They know that Paul is suffering because Jesus is worth it. And all the rest know it too, because Paul's imprisonment has given him access to all sorts of people that he would never have otherwise met. And Paul is showing them that Jesus is so precious to Paul that Paul is willing to die for Jesus' sake. Don't you think that some of the guards are going to want to know why? I mean, you know, tell us your story, Paul. We've got nothing else to do for the next 8 hours of my shift. Tell us your story. Why are you here? Now, most people listening to this are not physically chained for the sake of Jesus. But perhaps you are suffering in some way for the sake of Jesus this morning. Perhaps for Jesus' sake, you have forgiven someone who's hurt you. For Jesus' sake, you've forgiven someone who's hurt you. Perhaps for Jesus' sake, you are showing love to someone who is treating you as an enemy, someone who's trying to undermine you, to turn other people against you, to harm you. But you, for Jesus' sake, are treating them with love. Perhaps you're in the middle of a difficult and painful experience. But for Jesus' sake, you're not grumbling, You're not complaining. You're not gossiping about it. You are enduring it, trusting the Lord. And all of these things are hard, but you're doing it because Jesus is worth it. And when you have chance, if someone wants to know, how do you endure so patiently? How do you keep loving so faithfully? How have you forgiven without bitterness? You speak of Jesus and you say, it's because of his love. It's because of his grace, his kindness to me. It's because he has given everything for me. So I can do this for him in the midst of my suffering. And that is what Paul's imprisonment is demonstrating here. He is showing the surpassing worth of Jesus. But I need to say one more thing on this point, and I think it's quite an important thing to say. Sometimes it is possible that we will suffer for the wrong reasons. And we need to make sure we don't fool ourselves that we're suffering for Christ in these cases. So I want to, you don't have to turn there, but I want to read you a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yes, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." So if we bring suffering on ourselves because we hate others, or because we steal, or we do evil, or we meddle, or we gossip, or we break fellowship, or we destroy unity, we disrespect people, there's no honor for Christ in those things. If we're stuck in bitterness because we've cut off our relationships, we're not seeking to restore them, there's no honor for Christ in those things. But even those things will advance the gospel. That's always true. But in this case, it'll only be advanced as we are humbled and broken by our sin, or other people learn to forgive us because of the way that we've treated them. Other people learn patience because of the way that we are acting. We're not commending Christ to others if we do those things. We're not showing that Jesus is worth it. So I would ask us to think about this question. When we suffer, what do people learn about Jesus? When we suffer, what are we showing people about Jesus? Let there always be something for Jesus in our suffering. Because if we're faithful, there will always be some honor that we can bring to his name in our suffering. Thirdly and finally, and quite briefly, be bold. Be bold. Look at verse 14. "Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Again, how does that work? Wouldn't we naturally think that Paul being in prison will make people less confident, not more confident? Wouldn't people say, look, speaking up and saying that Jesus is Lord gets you put in prison? No, thank you. Let's go back under the parapet. Let's keep our heads down. Let's not get into any trouble. Well, I want to give you a couple of reasons why Paul says this. Firstly, we are very influenced, aren't we, for good or for bad, by the role models that we follow. We find certain people or certain actions inspirational. I'm sure we all remember Sir Tom Moore. Many summed up that man by saying he was an inspiration. His courage, his optimism, his determination inspired other people to keep going in those difficult early days of the pandemic. And people are seeing how Paul is suffering courageously for the sake of Jesus. And they're thinking, I want to be like that. I want to be more like that. Now the word translated brothers here is just a Greek word that refers to brothers and sisters, and it's referring to all Christians, just common or garden Christians, everyone, not a special breed of people who are evangelists, everyone. Now I'm not the bravest or most natural or most confident evangelist, but when I hear Chris Morgan telling his stories about how he shares the gospel and how he does it at 10 o'clock at night when he's doing a banking transaction, just having a nice chat with someone. And I think, I want to be more like that. I want to do that. So I pray for boldness, and I'm more intentional about looking for opportunities to share the gospel. And the other Christians who are aware of what is happening to Paul are seeing his courage. They're seeing his faithfulness as he shares for Christ, even while chained to a guard. And they're encouraged. They take heart and they start to declare the word of God boldly. But secondly, just notice that they're confident in the Lord. It's not just that they're inspired by Paul. This is a work of God in them. They're not just digging deep. They're not just trying to look inside themselves and summon up that bit of extra courage. It's God. It's God who is giving them the courage. It's a supernatural work. And actually, this is all part of the advance of the gospel. God is using Paul's faithfulness under fire in prison to be the means by which he stirs up other people to more boldly and faithfully proclaim the word. So Paul is in prison, he's restricted, but God is using that for a bigger harvest because other people are now declaring the word of God with boldness and faithfulness. And it's not an automatic thing, you can see that. I mean, Paul says most of the brothers, not all of the brothers, God is sovereign. There are some who are, even at this time, who are perhaps ashamed of Paul and of Jesus and are turning away. Paul definitely writes about such people in other letters. But most of them are doing well. Most of them are growing in faith. They're growing in boldness. They're living for Jesus. And this is what Paul was praying for. For the Philippian church. Matt was talking about this last week. Paul was praying, wasn't he? That the Philippians' love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so they may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless the day of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So, to conclude, what do I want you to take away from this morning? Two things, really. Firstly, I want you to be more confident that however things seem, the kingdom of God is advancing. Even the things that we look at, and they look like really bad things, perhaps they are really bad things, but God will use those things for his good purposes. So if you're a Christian who is going through difficult times, don't be tempted to think that Satan is winning. God never needs to fall back on his plan B. You may not see how the gospel is advancing. You may not even be able to imagine how what you're going through could be used for any good purpose. But put your trust in the sovereignty and the love of God. Secondly, I want you to know that whatever your trial, Jesus is worth it. We want people, don't we, to ask us for the reason of the hope that we have. If we never seem to go through anything that requires hope, why would people ask? If your life just cruises along nicely, people might be envious, but they're never going to say to you, how do you do it? How do you keep going? Why do you keep going? They're just going to think it's okay for some. But when life is hard, as you have opportunity, let people know that it's for Jesus that you keep going. Let them know that you're keeping going because Jesus is worth it. He's with you. He's always with you. And he will give you the grace to keep on for the honor of his name. May it be so of us. May that be true of us in Jesus' name, today, next week, over the coming year. Amen.